Thank you for downloading and listening to the Briam Bible Church Sunday Morning Podcast. Briam Bible Church is located in Shoreline, Washington, morning worship at 11, and many more events throughout the week. For more information, please visit our website at www.brianshoreline.org.
Quiet as they go, it's my hope that that those words that we've just sung are true for you, that as you understand and know the work that Christ has done for you on the cross, that you may cling to that work, you may know the salvation that you have in Him. And if you don't know that this morning, our prayer is that you may know Christ and that you may know the salvation that He has offered and accomplished for you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we open His Word together. God, we just want to pause here at this time and just say thank you for the grace that we have been freely given in your name. And as we have sung these songs and we've gathered and proclaimed this truth in our lives, we ask that we may be reminded of the truth of the cross more fully this morning. That we may embrace it not only in what it accomplishes and has accomplished on our behalf, but that we may embrace the cross that you have called us to carry and go into our world as people who desire to proclaim the love that you have for our world. And as we open your scripture together today, may we be challenged, may we be comforted, may we be moved to action in your name. I pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so we are in Colossians chapter 2 this morning. We're continuing with our series through the book of Colossians. And just as a reminder, I'm going to ask Cliff to put up the first slide here of our themes that we've been looking at in Colossians. So who remembers what our first one is? Encouraged in heart. Second one? United in love. Good. And the third one? Knowing Christ. Good. And if you remember all the way back from the beginning of this series, when we first began this study, Pastor Jim pointed out to us that these three themes come from the beginning of Colossians chapter 2. I know that was a long time ago, but these are the verses that we are going to be looking at here this morning. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And these themes really work as this passage works as like the cornerstone of this letter. That what Paul has been building up to in chapter 1 and then what he will say in the rest of chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 are all revolving around these ideas that he expresses in these first few verses of chapter 2. And so let's read this together. Colossians chapter 2 starting in verse 1. Actually, let's go back to verse 28 of chapter 1 just for some context. It says, "We proclaim Him, Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." So here's our passage, here's our themes. We have encouraged in heart, united in love, and knowing Christ. And I don't know about you, but when I read this passage, especially as we get into the middle of the passage, sometimes I just kind of glaze over, right? There's this language here, it's at the end of verse 2, it says, "So that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." There's a lot of language there. And I don't know if you're like me, but it's like, what does that even mean, right? Like, in him are hidden all the wisdom and knowledge, and that you may know the full riches and complete understanding, know the mystery of God. There's a lot going on in that language that if we're not careful and we're just reading through it, we just say, okay, there's a lot of like really spiritual sounding words happening here, and let's move on to the next part. And fortunately, we have today to not move on to the next part. We're going to work through this and hopefully unpack some of what's going on. This passage, as I said, this is really a cornerstone for this letter, but it often can get treated as sort of a throwaway passage because of some of the spiritual sounding language that doesn't really get unpacked very well. And Paul is really talking in the verses ahead of this and in this passage about his relationship with these believers. And it kind of falls right in the middle of a really heavy theological section in chapter 1, and then some really heavy theological sections in chapter 2. And here he's just talking about, hey, this is our relationship, I care about you guys. And oftentimes we just kind of skip through it into the heavier stuff. And we're not going to do that today. We're going to spend some time focusing on that and really work through, okay, what is Paul talking about? And if we can grasp this, it will open up our ability to understand, again, what we've already looked at in the first chapter and what is to come in the coming chapters. And so let's just dive right in. So first of all, chapter 2, verse 1, he points out, just for some context, he says, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and all who have not met me personally. We've talked about this before, that Paul did not know these Colossian believers. He had been traveling around and starting churches in different areas, in different cities all around Asia Minor and throughout really the Roman world. But he had not been to Colossae. And he had not been to Laodicea, who he also mentions there. And he hasn't met them, but he still cares about them. He still has a relationship and a desire to see them grow. And so this is the purpose of his writing. He's struggling, and the struggle that he has for them is that they may, we looked at this a bit last week, Pastor Jim pointed this out to us, that they may present everyone mature in Christ, or your translation might say perfect in Christ. But the idea here is not, these are already Christians here that he's writing to. And so the things that he's trying to help them understand and help them know, is he's struggling to help them grasp, is the things that are important for them to grow up into mature Christians, to mature believers, that they're not just sort of at a base level understanding of who Christ is and what Christ has done, but that they're growing and that they're living. And just like in our own lives, we don't desire to stay teenagers and immature. Sorry, teenagers. I remember when I was a teenager, I actually thought it was a compliment when somebody called me immature sometimes, because I was like, yeah, that's right, I am. I get to do silly stuff because I'm a teenager. But the idea is that you're going to grow up eventually, and you're going to act like an adult. And what Paul is trying to say is, like, as Christians, you need to start acting like adult Christians. And this is my struggle for you. This is my hope for you, that you can continue to grow from this baby Christian, toddler Christian, teenage Christian to adult mature Christians. And this is the desire that he has for them. So he says this. He says, again, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, is the first one. This word encouraged doesn't, sometimes when we use the idea of encouragement, we think of maybe somebody who is feeling a little down. And we come alongside them and we say, it's okay. And we kind of put our arm around them and help them feel not down anymore, right? This isn't really the idea that he's getting at here. That this is part of what encouragement is. But when we think about encouragement, it's not just sort of, let me get you from a place where you're down to a place where you're just like normal and okay. But it's, let me get you from a place where you're down to a place where you are ready for action and you're ready to go. It's not just get back to like ground zero, but get to a place where you're ready to move. This is the idea behind encouragement here is you think about, sorry, I'm just going to pause for a second. Hey, Josh and Ted, can you stand up? So they're both wearing these blue sweaters right here in the front row, and I keep thinking this is Ted, and then Ted's over there, and it's really bothering me, but that's okay. What's that? Is Dan? Where's Dan? Oh, he's got it too. Good. At least he's got his coat on. But it's like, Ted, what are you doing over there? Anyway, sorry. Sorry, that was just really distracting me, and now it's distracting you. Okay, so the idea behind encouragement, you think about, like, this is like the sports movie or the action movie or whatever, where like the team is defeated, or the aliens are like about to win, right? And everyone is just like, it's hopeless. Like there's no way we're gonna score 21 points in the next 5 minutes, or there's no way that we're gonna, you know, like it's done. And then you get the main character gets up and the coach gets in there and he gives the speech, right? And it's like, we're going to go out there and we're going to, you know, they're going to take our lives, but they'll never take our Independence Day, you know, like, and everyone's just like you're watching that movie and you're like, yeah, okay, now we're going to do it. And they go out and they do it, right? This is the idea behind encouraged in heart, that your hearts may be given courage, that they may be stirred for action, that you are moved to action with confidence, that it's like, we didn't think we could go and we're going to go. And he says, this is my hope, this is my desire, this is what I'm struggling, that you may be moved and your hearts may be encouraged. But this is not, hey, each one of you individually, this is my hope for you. This certainly is part of it, but it's you as a community. This is a plural. That all of you in Colossae and Laodicea and all these people that I haven't met, that you as a community may be stirred to action. That you together, it's not just, hey, here are the things that I need to work on, here's the action that may, it's that we as a community may be stirred into action. That our hearts may be moved. And that our hearts may be moved so that we may be united in love. And this is important for us to understand that much like today, these Christians here in Colossae were not a monolith. They were not all the same, right? Much like in our churches today, we do not have people who all think the same, believe the same, act the same, have the same goals and motivations. The same would have been true for these early Christians. And probably within this community, you had slaves and slave owners. You had men and women. You had people of all levels of social standing, or social status. And within the broader culture, if you were a wealthy person, you would not take the time to associate with somebody who was not wealthy. If they didn't have anything to offer you in your relationships, they didn't have anything you needed, they couldn't provide any goods or services that you wanted to buy from them, then you wouldn't associate with them. And you would stay separate from them. And you certainly wouldn't come and hang out with your slaves in the same place as equals. And yet this is what they were being called to do. When Paul says united in love, this is kind of language that we say, yeah, sure, good. Yeah, wouldn't it be great to be united in love? But we know from our own relationships and the people that we interact with, even maybe within this room together, that sometimes it's hard to get along. And sometimes we disagree on things that are maybe very important to us, or we see the world differently. And yet the invitation is to be one, to be united in our love for one another. And I don't know about you, but I might need sometimes someone to come along and give me like a rousing, encouraging speech to try to do that sometimes, because frankly, it sometimes feels impossible, doesn't it? To think of all the people that you might disagree with who maybe are brothers and sisters in Christ and say, I can still like have love for them and be united with them, and we can somehow come and worship and gather and do that, which is what we do every Sunday, right? That's part of why we gather every Sunday, is that we know that we're different, but we know that there's a unity that we can have when we come and we sing these songs together and we are sitting in the same room together. But it's not just about sitting in the room together. It's about actually working together to do this work. And that in the midst of all of our diversity, in the midst of all of our differences, can we love each other? Can we actively love each other? Not just say, oh yeah, I love him, but actively pursue relationship, love, forgiveness, care for one another. It says, this is what I'm struggling for. That you, Colossians, and all of your diversity of slaves and slave owners and everybody in between, can you be united in love? And us today in our world, all of our Christians with different beliefs, whether in this room or other brothers and sisters around the world, can we choose to love even when we disagree? Can we say that, hey, we may not agree about much, but you're still my brother, you're still my sister? And then he says this. He says, my goal, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have, and this is, there's a lot going on here, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. So there's a lot going on there, but just to skip the clauses in the middle, it says, so that they may know Christ, right? That's our third theme, knowing Christ. And it's important to recognize that for Paul and what he's saying here, he says that being encouraged in heart and being united in love are the precursors for us being able to fully know Christ. Says that if the way in which we know Christ, says my purpose is that you may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that you may know Christ. And that if we are not being encouraged in heart, we're not being stirred to action, and our hearts getting moved to live out our love and our unity in love, then our understanding of Christ is going to be limited in this world. What he's not talking about is you won't be saved if you can't do these things. You're not a Christian if you don't do these things. We already talked about that. These are already Christians that he's writing to. But what he is saying is you're not going to be a mature Christian if you can't figure these things out. You're not going to know Christ fully and in a mature way. You're not going to come to a full understanding of who Christ is and what he's doing if you're not being encouraged in heart and being encouraged towards your unity in love. And so this is the key. And what is he saying? What is he saying we're supposed to know about Christ here? First of all, he's not talking about this an idea of Christ, right? He's not talking. Sometimes you might come across people that say, "Well, this like." Christ here, he's not talking about Jesus, he's talking about sort of this Christ figure, this Christ idea of what we're supposed to grasp. But no, he's talking about a person. He's talking about an individual, a human being, Jesus Christ, who came and lived and died and rose again and ascended to heaven. This is the person that he's saying, that you may know who he is, you may know his character, that you may know this man who is also divine, that you may have an understanding of who he is, because in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's start unpacking all of this. He's talking about this person. First of all, what are we to know about Christ? Paul has actually told us this. I know this may be hard to remember because this was like several weeks ago. But Paul has actually told us a lot of things that we are to know about Christ in Colossians chapter 1. And this is, I think, a good starting point. And he will also tell us some more things that we are to know about Christ in the rest of chapter 2 and 3 and 4. And so I don't want to steal Pastor Jim's thunder in those areas, but just keep this in mind as we're moving through the chapter in the coming weeks, that this is part of what we're to know about Christ also. But let's just take a look at what we've already seen in chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 13 of chapter 1. Let's see all of the things that Paul is saying. Here's what you are to know about Christ. It says, for he has rescued us. This is God he's talking about. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So there's one thing that we can know about Christ, that in him we have redemption, forgiveness of our sins. This is one of the things that we are to know about Christ. And then verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. These are the things that Paul wants us to know about who Christ is and what Christ has done. First of all, that Christ has reconciled us. That we have in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the head of the church. He's the firstborn over all creation. In him all things hold together. By him and for him all things were created. Firstborn among the dead, so in everything he might have supremacy. All the fullness of God dwelt in him. Through him God reconciled all things to himself, things in heaven and on earth, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Here are the things that Paul wants us to know. And there's a lot going on. And again, we looked at this a few weeks ago. There's a lot of big language here, right? This is if you have an NIV, my NIV here titles this section "The Supremacy of Christ." This idea here is that over all of creation, Christ is supreme. That he not only is he the creator of all things, but he's the one that holds all things together. And that not only all of the created world is being held together by him, but also he is over all of the thrones or powers or rulers or authorities of our world. This invitation to see that Christ is over all of this, all of our political structures. Christ should have supremacy in these things. That all of the powers, all of the authorities, all of the leadership, we're invited to see through the lens of Jesus Christ. Because of the work that he has done, because of the work that he has accomplished on the cross, he has been given power and authority over all of these things. And oftentimes, we don't see it that way, do we? We see Christ as maybe having importance and supremacy in some aspects of our lives, in some key aspects of our lives. But we don't look at our world, we don't look at the things happening in our world as though Christ is in control, and that Christ has the power, and that Christ should be given more of the control in our own lives. And that we should direct and orient our thoughts around who Christ is and what he has done. And this is really the invitation of knowing Christ. That we can orient our worldview, that we can orient our understanding of who we are, who God is, and what the world is doing around what Christ has already done on the cross and what he has already accomplished. And that this isn't, again, just a personal thing that he has done for me. But the passage says that in Christ, God is reconciling all things to himself. That all of these things are working and invited to find their place under Christ Jesus, under this man. And he says that in this understanding, in this person, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I want to show you a little bit about what this wisdom looked like. So in the Old Testament, for the Jews, wisdom was embodied and came through their understanding of Scripture, specifically of the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. Here is where you gained wisdom. And you can read through the Psalms and the Proverbs of saying, knowing God is the embodiment of wisdom. This is how you gain wisdom, by fearing the Lord, by knowing Him. And how do you know the Lord? You obey His commands. You follow after the law. But what Paul is doing here is he's saying this wisdom is now oriented and followed through Jesus Christ and through our knowledge and our understanding of Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, they would say that the Torah is the way. It's the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus says, no, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so I want to encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to take a look at this wisdom that Christ gives to us, that He shows to us. There's a long passage. You could actually read all of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 18 through chapter 2 here, but we're not going to do that for the sake of time. I'm just going to look at a key part here. Starting in verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul's writing, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world, through its wisdom, did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." And Paul is saying in Colossians, he's saying that in Christ, in this man who was given authority and supremacy over all of creation, over all of our authorities, that it's in Him that we find wisdom. But the wisdom that we find in Him looks like the cross. That when we look at the way in which our world operates and demands success, the way in which our world claims supremacy and power, that's the foolishness. And that the wisdom of God looks like foolishness to the world, because what it looks like is it looks like sacrifice. And it looks like a love that continues to give even to its enemies. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is foolishness, that God would love people who have nothing to offer Him. And yet this is what the cross teaches us. That in this sacrifice, Jesus going to the cross and accomplishing our salvation through His blood on the cross, we have redemption. And that to our world, this looks like foolishness. But to God, this is wisdom. And we're told in Colossians that here in Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That in His work on the cross, in His salvation, in His life and death and resurrection, we find wisdom. And the invitation, again, is that we can be oriented around this kind of life. That the way, maybe to go back to our encouraging heart speech in the movies where the guy says, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to go out and we're going to sacrifice and we're probably all going to get killed. That doesn't quite so encouraging, right? And yet this is what Christ did, right? Like he went and he didn't say, okay, we're going to go out and we're going to defeat all of our enemies. No, we're going to go out. And he went out and he gave his life. He gave his life as a ransom for many. And he calls us to be a people who are oriented around, first of all, his power and his supremacy, that in that sacrifice, there is victory. And we'll see this throughout the next couple times we look in Colossians chapter 2, that in this sacrifice, that's how Christ won. That's how the powers and the authorities of our world were defeated, through the sacrifice of Christ. And what we as Christians, as people who follow Christ, are invited to do is to live in our world in which we say the way to victory is through our own sacrifice. Right? This is what Paul was talking about last week, where he says, I still struggle in my flesh for the in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Pastor Jim was talking about this, that we struggle and we contend and we fight for the maturity of the church, but so that the gospel may be known. And you struggle and I suffer for this. I lay it all out for the, so that this can be known and this can be received. And oftentimes, in our relationships, in our work, and in our social life, we are often oriented around a way of living in which we say, if I don't get taken care of first, if I'm not protected, if I don't have my rights established, then I won't have anything. And what's the point of it all? And what Christ is inviting us to, this wisdom that we're invited to, is to know that in our sacrifice of our rights for the sake of one another, that's actually where the wisdom comes from. And oftentimes we think, well, that seems foolish. We're just going to get trampled over. We're just going to get taken advantage of. Yes, probably. Certainly Christ was. And yet, God working through Christ is able to do that. And I think the only way that this makes sense, right? The only way that this is wisdom, this kind of life, is if we understand what's going on in chapter 1 and the power that Christ has. And the only way that we can follow after him in a sacrificial way is if we understand who he is and what he has accomplished. And the fact that he is, when it seems to our world that all of these other powers and authorities are the ones that are in control, that we say, no, actually Christ has supremacy over all of these things and we're invited to follow after him, not after them. And so Christ becomes not only the means by our salvation, but also the example by which we are to live. Augustine says this, we have a quote, says, through wisdom, Christ was himself our home. So he's talking about wisdom and using Christ as this personification of wisdom. Says, through wisdom, or through Christ, or though Christ, was himself our home, he made himself also the way by which we should reach our home. And that Christ is giving us a home in himself, accomplishing our salvation, giving us life in him. But he is also the way by which we reach maturity, and we reach our home in him. He is both the way, the truth, and the life. He is all of those things. He is our way home. His wisdom should be our wisdom. What does this look like in our relationships? I think in our relationships, this looks like being willing to say, to serve before we're taken care of, right? It's being willing to surrender our own rights to our coworkers. Surrender our own rights to our spouses, to not demand from others before we are willing to give to others. This looks like being willing to engage our world in a way that says, this may cost me something, but I'm going to love you anyway. It's being willing to engage our politics in a way that says, what is more important here is not that I'm right, but that I love. And I can be right about my views and my understanding and my relationships with other people, but if I'm not loving, if I'm not united in love, then I'm not knowing Christ. I'm not growing in this maturity. So that what we must do again is first be stirred to action. Stirred to action that leads us towards love in our world, but also love as a body. That we figure out how to come together in our differences and find the people that we disagree with as Christians and figure out how to love them. And love them again, not just from a distance, but with action, serving them. Even if it costs us. And I think the more that the church can begin to operate with an idea that Christ is supreme and he's called us to sacrifice, he's called us to love in a way that costs, I think a world doesn't know what to do with a church like that. It seems pretty foolish. And yet, we're invited to see that in that kind of life is where the real wisdom lies. Let's pray. God, as we maybe reflect on our own relationships and our own people around us that we interact with, and maybe the people who are most difficult to love, we ask that you give our hearts courage so that we may know you more fully, that we may understand our world through your eyes, through the supremacy of Christ in our world, that when it seems like we are defeated or that you are not active in our world, that you are far from whatever evil may be taking place, that we may see and know your power, and your power that is working in our lives, and that you may draw us back home to you so that we may go out into our world sacrificially, loving in a way that costs us because you loved in a way that cost you. And may we find in that life wisdom. Amen. If you'd like to pray with somebody this morning, if you have any requests that you have or have any further questions, I want to invite you. Josh will be down here to pray with people. And I also want to say, if you are part of the nominating committee, you know who you are. Don't forget, we have a short meeting in the lower lounge immediately after the service. So, and now, may you be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that you may know Christ more fully. And may you this week find ways and see yourself oriented in a world in which Christ is supreme. And the work of Christ has been accomplished and he is Lord over it all. And may you see that, may you be encouraged by that, and may you love more fully because of that truth.